Amen. We believe it's true. We believe it is the written word of God. And if you don't believe that, you will have a hard time swallowing what God has to say today. All right? Because it's not me. This isn't about me. This isn't about what I think. It's not about my opinion. It isn't about history. This is about strictly God's word, because we're picking up from what we left off with last week. Okay? We're dealing with government. We're dealing with idols. Again, this whole series has been a teaching on us getting a reality check of how the church has basically allowed the wicked man to create all of these idols in these areas. And in these six specific areas, these were just the top six culprits of where we've allowed this idol to form, because we have not stood our ground. We have not stood for what God says we're supposed to stand for in his word. Amen. And being the church, okay, the people of God, who are supposed to uphold what God says in his word continuously, because we have laid back or we've become lax in our practice, the wicked man's schemes have unfolded and done things. Now, when we discussed government, I pointed out that this all unfolded where? Does anybody remember where this unfolded? I know you weren't here. You couldn't hear it and you weren't there. Jim, do you remember? Save him. Where did this all unfold? Where government was handed over? What words were uttered? No. You forget? I'll remind you then. Unless, young Nolan, do you remember? No? All right. I'll let it go then. There were these supposed religious practitioners during the time of Jesus who were all high and mighty and thought all great of themselves. Okay, and Jesus was arrested, and they decided that he was not their king, but they had only one king, and that was Caesar. When they literally professed that they only had one king, and that king was Caesar, the wicked scheme from the wicked man was created and the idol of government was created. God's people would rather worship a governmental king versus the King of Kings, who was standing right before them. This is when this happened, okay? Now, mind you, we understand that, and so what has transpired? Because we've made that, now I understand none of us here are the Pharisees. I understand that. None of us here are claiming to be them either. Thank you, Lord. But because that moment happened, what is allowed, or what was happening then, is that the church was acquiesced to government rule. And it allowed government to take away freedoms and liberties, especially from those who proclaimed faith in God, faith in Jesus, right? We even see historical accounts of that in Acts, right? Because they were starting to become hunted in the streets. You might remember a certain man by the name of Stephen, right? Who was martyred simply just because he proclaimed faith in God, right? So, the governments now, many, many, many centuries have passed since that moment. Has the government decided, oh, well, we're done running and ruling things. We don't need to hold on to this authority and power anymore. No, they've taken more and more and more and more and more. And because we haven't done anything to stop it, you know, we've had the power to do so, we've allowed them to just continue to do this. So in order for us to take this idol down and recover this major idol and just destroy it utterly, okay, it will require us to know one simple truth and to be willing to actually fight for it his way, not our way, no matter the cost. I actually have a sword in my house. It actually has an inscription on it, and it says, no matter the cost. Are we willing to fight this fight, not our way, his way, no matter the cost? That's a response. Are you willing? Yeah? Are you willing, Jim? Are you willing to fight no matter the cost? It is a hard question. But this is the reason why we're here. Because people decided that there was a cost. And that it wasn't worth fighting for. Or that was too high a cost. And the reason why we say that no matter the cost, is because this is important, and we'll get this together. Maybe at the end you might change your answer. You might know the answer after this is completed. It might clarify it for you. What we are going to be fighting for is God's divine rule. Does that seem like worthy cause?
Yes.
All right, then we're going to come in and we're going to start right off with two simple psalms. Psalm 22, verse 28. This is not hard stuff. It's a very simple psalm. The psalm says, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." Psalm 103, verse 19 says, these are quick. Is it there? I saved it in there. No? Sorry. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." These are very two simple psalms. Simple, easy, yet they establish one major fact. And if we cannot get this down, we are going to not be able to go any further. This is exactly where the Pharisees had a problem. They did not agree with those two psalms. Could we say that? Because they named who as their king? Caesar. That just said there's only how many kings? One. Is Caesar him? Nope. Then they were wrong. They were anti-biblical. Just like that. So remember when I said when we prayed, we have to agree that everything that is written in God's word is his word, it is his written word, it is truth, and we have to agree with it. We have to agree with that psalm, do we not? That means there is one king, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. We have to understand there is one king, one Lord, one God. Any arguments? Any contentions? Then we can progress. Good. Okay? All nations are subjected to his rule according to these two psalms. And get this, whether they acknowledge him or not. It's not based on what I think of this equation. I'm not relevant to the equation. God is one king, ruler of all nations, Lord of all, regardless if I agree with that or not. Do you agree? It doesn't matter. If I didn't read this Bible, that does not change his sovereignty. It does not change it. If I am ignorant to his word, he is still God, King of kings, Lord of lords, ruler of all nations. Do we understand that? This is not arguable. Okay. God's supremacy is not based on man's approval. Okay? He is king, period. And he proves his divinity and supremacy in all of his creation. Not that he needs to prove it, but he has already done so through just the aspect of everything he has created, right? And if we fail to see and or acknowledge it, it does not mean that it is untrue. Therefore, if I want to sit here and look into the human body and dissect it to try and prove that God didn't create man, okay, because I have this God complex in myself and I decide I want to try and figure it out, I could be trying all day long. I will probably prove more and more in every single time I investigate it that God is indeed creator. Regardless of what my mind might want to be doing in that moment, it doesn't change the fact that he is. Okay? But here's something that's interesting. We only know that which we investigate to know. Therefore, if you don't investigate to know how divine and how supreme God truly is, you then start to minimize his divinity and his supremacy. So if we investigate to find more of how ultimately supreme and divine our God truly is, we magnify his divinity and supremacy. Therefore, establishing a rock so solid that we are unwavering and unmoved in this position. Do you think the Pharisees were unwavering and unmoving in their belief in the supremacy and divinity of God? Or do you think they stopped investigating into his divinity and supremacy? Because they started investigating into their coin purses getting fatter and their clothes looking more luxurious. Right? Right? Yep, they were into it for not the proving of how truly magnificent their God was. This is why I can say ignorance is not bliss. It does not change the fact of who God is and his role. You can be ignorant of God's word. It just means you're ignorant of what God is and who he is and how divine and supreme he truly is. That doesn't mean you're safe. That doesn't excuse you in your behavior. It doesn't allow you to be whoever you want to be. God has requirements on all of humankind. Amen? This is a simple step, but it is the first, because without understanding this step, it is impossible for us to go any further with this foundation. Do we understand this completely? Okay, this was the easy part. Getting those two psalms in, going, yes, he is king, there is only one king. Yes, he is Lord, ruler of all the nations. Yes, it doesn't require me to be a proponent of that. I have to investigate him to find out how much more of a supreme and divine ruler he truly is. If I don't do that, I just minimize him. So all this is simple, right? Was that challenging stuff? Be honest. No? Okay. Then strap on, because you are going to be in for a bumpy ride now. 1 Timothy 6. And I'm going to go right in here. 1 Timothy 6, 12 through 16. Thank you for having that behind me, sir. I appreciate that. This is a very important letter. This specific part of the letter is probably what I consider the most important. I'm sorry, 12 through 16. I said the last one first. Sorry. Starting at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ is appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who has alone immortality, dwelling in an approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Do you get it all in that? Did you figure it out? Did you see it? Or did you miss it? Nobody's sitting here rent. Nobody's sitting here getting convicted. Nobody's sitting here going, oh. So I'm just going to assume you all missed it. That's why I'm here. Let's start with the very first verse. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy is being urged to do what? Fight. Wait a minute. I thought we were peacemakers. I thought I was just supposed to be a peacemaker. I'm just supposed to be, let's just all gather around the fire. We're going to sing Kumbaya. Come on, everybody. We're going to have a campfire song. We're going to bless the Lord. Does that sound fighty? Kumbaya is a battle song. Did you know that? People pulling out swords while the guy's sitting there on there. Kumbaya, my Lord. Shink! Whoa! I thought this was a peacemaking song. Oh no, you didn't sign up for that part. Welcome to camp. Right? No? No, okay. So, fight the good fight of faith. Here's the thing. The second we hear fight, that should imply some things to us. It should imply some very important things. And so I'm going to help you with that. We're going to take that navigation and I'm going to illustrate it for you. This implies something. It either implies that this faith that he has to go fight the good fight for was taken and needs to be fought in order to repossess it, or that it needs to be defended. It implies one of two scenarios, because you're only fighting for one of two things, right? Take the land or defend the land, right? Nobody's just going around fighting for no willy-nilly reason. You know, just go pick a guy in the street and go, come on, I want to fight. Like, for what? I mean, you could, but you would probably end up arrested, because it's not the right time for fighting. Fighting is in two regards. You either are taking what God has told you to go take, or you're defending what God has told you to defend, right? Okay, simple. In this particular case, which one do you think he's being told to fight for? Take or defend?
Take.
Defend. It is a defense. Which implies then that it's under attack. So, if we understand that right now he's being urged to fight a good fight because this is under attack, do we think that at any point in time this attack has ceased or stopped?
No.
Did Timothy win? It was all done. It was written. He has completed it. It's finished. Check it off. Done. He did it. I don't have to do it. Or is Timothy more of a model of whom we all must set ourselves into and say, I have to fight this good fight. I'm being urged to defend this. Pastor, you might be on something. All right. After the church, mind you, has betrayed Christ for government. Again, we said this last week. Caesar is our only king, right? The position that the church once held was now under attack. It has been so since that moment. So then, what transpires after that? What does he say? Lay hold of eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession. And this is said twice. Timothy's urged to continue to confess this good confession and in sight of Jesus, who also witnessed this good confession to Pontius Pilate. Does anybody know what the good confession is? Anybody? Don't you think you would want to know that? As a Catholic, sure. Humor me. What's the good confession? To that guy in the box? Yeah. Well, he's the mediator between you and God, right? That's why you go in there and tell him. You know, he's passing it along. He's a pastor. Well, you could do that without him. I'm just letting you know. You don't need me to make a confession. But this is not the good confession. This is a specific confession. That Jesus came to testify to the truth. Yes and no. Go ahead. I'm letting you participate, Jim. Go for it. You are more correct. That is it. Right there. Bam. Okay. When Jesus was confronted with Pontius Pilate, he has done some things. Okay. And this is the good confession. Remember, he witnessed it. This is the happening of it, right? What did Jesus do? Pontius Pilate called him the king, right? Jesus said, it is good that you recognize that I am the king. He understood his relationship. He knew who he was. He is king. Jesus acknowledged his kingship before Pontius Pilate. Yes? He asked him if he was a king, and he said he was. Yep, he said he was a king. Different translations, but he did say he was king. For I am a king, but the kingdom that is not of this world, basically. He told him, I'm king, but you wouldn't see my people here. Because my people would have come and fought for me. Remember that? His people weren't here yet. We're here now, amen? All right? So, he admitted the truth of his kingship. So there in part, I'm going to pause here for a minute. Again, this is that good confession. Timothy is urged to keep this good confession, right? When we talk about that, that means we are encouraged to do what? We need to confess Jesus as king. There is a sovereign ruling authority over my life. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I need to acknowledge it. I cannot disown him. What else did he do? He testified of God's sovereignty, right? Because remember, Pilate was talking about releasing him. And he said, you don't have the power to do that. There's only one who has that power. That's it. So he immediately also was understanding that even though he is king, he is currently subjected to the sovereign father, the great I am. He understood the sovereign rule. And so he told Pilate about the sovereignty of God. And the third part, and this is the part we suck at. Boy, do we suck at this part. Jesus kept his mouth shut when base accusations came out at him. He did not pounce on them, even though he had the ability to address them. If they were base and they were not founded in truth or any signs of honoring or agreeing with who God is and what God has said, he didn't say anything. He remained silent. Here's the thing. He understood that there are battles that he is supposed to fight, and then there are battles that God will fight for us. He doesn't need to fight all the battles. We don't need to fight all the battles. We need to only fight the ones that God says fight for, which we are learning. How long are we supposed to do this? Hold on. Go back. Go back. You jumped too far. Go back. And that you keep this commandment without spot. By the way, without spot. That means don't mess it up. That's really already a challenge. Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So, how long? One hair across a freckle? You'll be here for a while? Many lifetimes? Keep on trucking along? Because guess what? He ain't returned yet. So guess what? You still got to do this. And do we get to determine when that time should be? No, because who's king? He's king. He can do it whenever he darn well wants to. And I have to be A-okay with that. Because I'm not king, he is. Our duty, and this is following up, right? At the time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortality, dwelling in an approachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, whom be honor and everlasting power. That last part is very important. Our duty is to honor and recognize his power. That is our call. That is what we are supposed to do. And I know I'm going to trigger on you. This is good. This is so good. Knowing this Jesus, this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, the one who is immortality dwelling in an approachable light. I don't know if you can picture this Jesus. I don't know if you can. We bestow honor and understand the everlasting power that is in him. Knowing this Jesus garners a response. You cannot know this Jesus and be silent. You cannot know this Jesus and sit by and do nothing. It's impossible. His holiness, his goodness, his kindness, his compassion, everything that is in him is too good to just sit by and do nothing about. It's too good to do nothing, say nothing, not respond, not shout, not scream. I thought we had an awesome lineup. Why? Because we were being told from our worship leader that you need to respond because you are saying, I'm going to shout, the Lord reigns. If you don't shout it, then you really aren't believing what this means. You're not recognizing who he is. You're not understanding his divinity. Because it garners a response. And if that response is to shout, then shout. We gotta stop thinking we're gonna be weird. You already are weird. Get over it. Be weird in public. They'll think you're weird already. They already think you're weird. Make them honest. Make honest people out of them, right? Make them honest. You're weird. Yes, I am. You need Jesus. Woo! And run out the store. Just make sure you pay for your belongings first. make sure you pay for your belongings. I realize I have to be careful with the words I said because then somebody's going to go to Walmart, get to the cash register, you need Jesus, woo, run out with their goods and then get caught by the cops because they stole all the belongings. So, all right. But here's the other thing. We get this other part messed up too because we have a sovereign king and God Almighty who we have an intimate relationship with. Amen. Because of the blood of Christ, we have a connection to an Almighty God, a king, a father who loves on us, right? And we immediately go, hey, Dad, can I have some money? Can I have some money? Hey, Dad, can you help a brother out? Hey, Pop, can you take care of this problem for me? Hey, I have this thing that's broken. Can you fix it for me? Hey, I got a flat tire. Can you make that go away? Hey, don't we? We do it all the time. We do it every single time something happens in our life. We go to Daddy and we go, Daddy, bail me out. It's not what we can get out of the deal. That's not what this is about. It isn't about us getting something in return. He will pour out as he deems he wants to. He is the king. He is benevolent and he can give and take as he sees fit. We don't get to dictate the rules, right? It's not our job. Our job is just when the king comes and says, here, I give you this. You go, thank you, Lord, and you humbly accept it. That's it. What do we have to give then? Here's what we have to do. We must worship the King, declaring his honor and his power and his might. That is what we are required to do. That is our only requirement. Worship is our next step. But I want to be clear. This is not worship. What we do here on Sundays, we have a great time, do we not? We love singing the songs that we sing. We love blessing the Lord with our offerings. We love turning around and breaking the word and sharing and spreading the gospel of Jesus. It's all good. But that's not the worship we're talking about. Who does this bless? It blesses us. This blesses us. Let's be honest. We come here to bless the Lord, but really in return, we're blessing ourselves. That's not a judgment on you. Don't look at me with pickle face. Right? We are to be here to bless his name. We sing songs that bless his name. We sung the Lord reigns. We believe the Lord reigns. But we are engulfing ourselves in this, I hate to say, kumbaya moment of we're gonna sing together and we're gonna bless his name as one unit, as one tribe here. Yay, Streams, we're awesome. It's more than that. And if your only thought and process in your weekly travel is Sunday church is my time, that's my worship, that's it, I'm done. I've checked it off, boom, I'm done. You're not gonna like this next part. Yes, it's First Chronicles. We have to establish that. That becomes a problem here. We get the Chronicles and stuff mixed up in Corinthians. It's 1 Chronicles 29. I'm actually just going to read it from behind me. By the time I find it and turn to it, it'll be time taken up. David. Would we say he's a pretty good worshiper? Would we say he was a pretty proficient worshiper? Yeah, I think he's a good model, right? Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. Who did he bless the Lord before?
Everybody.
Was he waiting for them first? Did he wait for the assembly to gather? Did he do a call to worship? Nope. He just started to bless the Lord. He didn't care. He didn't need formalities. He didn't need a set of rules and guidelines to go through before we start the process. He just went straight for it. I have to bless the Lord, so I'm blessing the Lord. Nobody's going to stop me. Get in my way, I'm going to push you down. I kind of think David was that way. I tend to think he was kind of like, move! I need to bless the Lord! Everybody's like, well, we were here first, but like, I don't care! I'm blessing the Lord! You're just not! Get out of the way! And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. If you want to just start circling things, go for it. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Remember those two psalms in the beginning? I'm starting to see where he got it from. Next. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Remember about that power and honor I told you? He was doing it before it was told to us. It was already modeled. Already modeled. I love this. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. He recognizes something important. For we are all aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. That means he even recognizes the house of worship that he is worshiping God Almighty in is his. It's all his. There's nothing that belongs to him. Next. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. Come on. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, mind you, he's all solo here. Now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and their king. Small K. Note that. First and foremost, let's understand something collectively. David understood something. He understood profound worship. He understood what worship really was. Was there a song? Were there minstrels? We don't know. Does it sound like a good song? It's got good rhymes and rhythm. Right? You can see some harmonies going on in there. Yeah? No? Doesn't have to do with music, does it? Has to do with what we are saying. But it doesn't just have to do with that. He recognized the divine ruler in his majesty. He saw God for who he truly was. He understood who his God was. How did he understand this? This is going to be the highlight of highlights. He recognized what he saw from experience. You worship that which you have experienced. If you're not experiencing God and his divinity and his rule over your life, you actually can't worship him this way. Think about it. Is that a challenge? Well, I'm one of the best worshipers around. I put my hands up. I get on my knees. I sing the songs in key. I don't miss a note. I'm the best worshiper there is. What have you experienced of God's divine rule in your life that you are celebrating? Because if you're just singing the songs that are on the teleprompter, that's not worship. You're being told what to sing. Think about that. When I worship God, I'm not worshiping what's up on the screen. I'm worshiping a reality of God in my life that I know is true. I can say he reigns because I know he reigns, because I allow him to rule and reign in my life every day. Do we get the difference? If I'm just singing the song, I'm just sing along, follow the bouncing dot on the screen. Right? Wasn't there a show that did that? They had the little bouncing dot on the screen. You had to follow the words and you could learn the songs. That's not worship. It actually has something to do with our experience, right? It also matters what we have witnessed. So sometimes maybe it's not my personal experience, but sometimes I have witnessed it out of another. I still see God's divine rule and authority over other people's lives. God chooses to do what he wants to do. If I go, I want to see you walk in Jesus' name and you're paralyzed and you don't get up and walk, is it because God is not king? Has God's sovereignty changed? Do I believe that he could walk in Jesus' name? Does he? Do you ever think about that? Do you understand it actually requires that person to believe that he can walk in Jesus' name? Jesus told them, get up and walk. They believed that they could get up and walk when he spoke. It's that simple. If they didn't believe, guess what they would not do? Example, rich young ruler. He told him, go sell all your stuff. Did the rich young ruler do it? No, he walked away very sad, because he wanted to go with Jesus, but he had too much. And he already knew it, and Jesus just exposed the truth that he didn't believe in himself. He believed he had done what was necessary and required because he knew the commandments. And he practiced them. That's all very well and good, but your possessions will keep you from following me. And he called it. And the rich young ruler walked away sad. Jesus spoke to him. Jesus told him exactly what he needed to do. It didn't happen. Is Jesus a liar? No. It required him to do something, a response, on that call. We have all that on ourselves, do we not? So when we see something and we witness it, and we witness the power of God manifest, we witness God's hand, we witness God doing these things, it's reinforcing and reinsuring what we believe about God and his divinity and his supreme rule. Amen? But here's the catch. If all you know of God is Holly and her experience in God, I'm going to call you a fraud. Because you are living through somebody else's experience. Holly cannot worship for you. Holly could be up here, prostrate on the ground, fully exposed, laying it all out on the cross, giving her all, just pouring out her worship because of how much she's experienced of God from Monday through Friday, and she just can't contain it, and she is spilling out onto the floor, figuratively, not literally, okay? And this is her profound worship. She's having this worship experience with God. That is not my worship. I cannot take her experience and go, well, Lord, I worshiped you too. Can't you see? Well, we're all streams after all. We all are under the same banner. I'll take you back to David. He went in. Did he wait for all the assembly to gather to worship? Nope. He went in, I'm blessing the Lord. And when he was done blessing the Lord, then he told everybody else in the assembly, what are you all doing? Can't you see I'm blessing the Lord? Are you waiting for me to tell you? Well, you're our king. Okay, fine. Bless the Lord. That's how dumb the people were. Think about that. That's how dumb the people were. And even in their mis-error, what did they do? They blessed the Lord and David. David wasn't looking for him to bless him. He just said, bless the Lord. Even in the simplest command from the person king, they couldn't do it right. So what I can tell you, if Holly is pouring out her best worship ever because she is having an immediate presence of God moment and she's experiencing, that is not my worship. I have to experience Him my way. I have to see God as King my way so that my worship is reflective and my worship won't be her worship. Because my experience with God is not going to be her experience with God. Did David tell them to worship like he worshiped? No. He just told them to worship. The requirement was not what you were doing. The requirement is that you just do it. What else did he know? He knows his place and his position in comparison to the king. He knew where he was, hierarchically speaking. He was king, but he still knew, I am not the king. I am not the only king. I am sovereignly placed in this position of authority because you have anointed me as such to rule and govern your people. No other thing. I still am submitted to you, king, and you, king, are still king of all of these people. David knew this. He also knew what belonged to the king and the power that he had to give what is of his. He understood God's sovereignty, right? This is actually true governmental authority. I want you to take note of that. What David is illustrating and showcasing in his worship to God Almighty is illustrative of actual governmental authority. The true governmental authority. The government that is on whose shoulders? Jesus. On Jesus' shoulders. Right? To protect those of your kingdom and supply true needs out of benevolence. If I meet a need for somebody, it is not because I am obligated to do so. It is because I benevolently want to give it. That's why we have an area in our ministry called what? Benevolence. It's something we deem is worthy to give to someone out of kindness and charity. It is a good thing. God does this with his people all the time, does he not? He is benevolent. But the Lord can giveth, and also the Lord can taketh away. So you need to understand, just as good as he is to give, if it's not good for you, he may also take it away. God is not cruel and unjust. God is king. There's a difference. And he understood that. What else did he understand? He understood provision and how the Lord provides. He understood all of that. He understood what the provision should be used for and how it should glorify him. He did not see God's provision and look for it to gratify himself. He looked for it to always do what? Bless the Lord. He built a house to which the Lord would be blessed in. He gathered all of the materials so that his son would build an even glorious temple that would do what? Bless the Lord. It's never been about what they were to obtain. It was always what the Lord had given was to go back and bless him. He also understands how God sees our intentions and how he judges rightly. Under the rule of the sovereign God, our one true king. Okay? This is government, right? This is our government. Our government is not a democracy. Did you know that? We are a republic. Okay? A democratic republic, if you want to go by actual technical definition. We hybridized it. Okay? Because the USA likes doing that. All right? But if you are of Jesus's DNA, and you call on the name of Christ, and you are infused with the DNA and blood of Jesus, are we? You no longer are under that rule. You're under what kind of rule? You're under sovereign rule. You're under king ruler. That is your new government. It isn't, yes, we live here. Yes, we still, just like Jesus said, we still have to respect those who are governing authorities over us, right? So we still respect the presidency. We still respect the governmental house and bodies. But in reality, I don't answer to them. I answer to God. He is my king. There is no other. I cannot say, hail President Biden. Sorry, I will never say those words. It will never come out of my mouth. I don't care if you put a gun to my head. It won't happen. If you build a gold statue and tell me I have to worship it, guess what? I'm going into a furnace. Sign me up. Add me to the ranks of people who went into a fiery furnace and God bailed out. Because guess what? That was a thing. All the kids know that. Who is that story about? Come on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Right? Did they not have that similar challenge? They were told to go worship the gold statue that was built for them. And they said, and I love that. By the way, cool little fact. If you read that, most people don't understand and reread it. It's really comical. Not only did they come out and they were told at that moment when they were confronted with the king to worship it right there in front of him, they said, we'll save you the trouble. We're not doing that. We didn't do it before. We're definitely not doing it now. That's actually what they said to the king right there. They literally just said, we'll save you the trouble. We didn't do it. We're not doing it now. Like, it's just not going to happen. So here, go ahead. Whatever you got to do. God's going to protect us. And if he doesn't, then we're being in glory. But we weren't going to go and worship a false idol. It was that simple. Under God's sovereign rule, what can we understand? We can understand these facts. He supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. That is Philippians 4:19. Amen. What does that mean? That means I do not have to worry about needs being met. God takes care of them. He recognizes my needs as long as I am what? As long as I'm faithful. I need to maintain my faithful obedience to the king's command. Where's the king's command at? From Genesis to Revelation. If I mess up, it's not because of it not being clear and present. It's because I'm not looking for it. Amen? Amen. But as long as I'm faithful, he will meet my needs. Thank you, Lord. He guards justice and preserves our ways, according to Proverbs 2:8. Do you know that? He is justice. And he preserves our way. That means not only is your way already dictated, but he keeps it for you. That means this is your destiny and I'm already making sure it comes to fruition because I am just. Here's one that everybody loves. He defeats our enemies, and not only does he defeat them, but he makes them your footstool. That means you get to go further and higher at the defeat of your enemies. Do you have to fight them? I love it. People challenge me all the time. Oh, you need to go out there and fight. No, I don't. I need to let God handle it. Because God will just confuse them and they'll fight each other. Guess what? I love that's exactly what's happening right now. They're eating their own. In the government right now. They're eating their own. I'm laughing because it's literally no different than them fighting amongst themselves in confusion. And they wipe each other out. And then you just go in and go, all right, I'll just take the spoils and take the land. Thank you, Lord. Because the Lord said, you don't have to. I will fight this battle for you. We have to allow God to do what he does best. Amen? Stop getting in the way. Allow him, know that he defeats them and makes them your footstool. Luke 20:43, right? He has plans to prosper you. That means you are better than. You are not the crumbs. You are being elevated. You are prosperous. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to be lifted high. Why? Do you ever wonder why that is? Do you ever think about that? If you're his people, how do we reflect him if we are living under and oppressed? We don't look like the people of God. So God wants us to be prosperous because we resemble our king, who is prosperous. That does not mean, and by the way, and this is not a preaching of a, oh, you know, the, you know, we just name it and claim it and you get all these good, wonderful things and you can wear three-piece suits and Versace and Coach bags and all kinds of good stuff. No, that's not prospering. That's the rich young ruler. Go back to previous sect. That's not prospering. Prospering is being successful. That means everything you go to achieve and touch, you will succeed. You will have success. Success can be profitable. Success can just be success. Amen? And that's Jeremiah 29:11. And then Psalm 9:8. He judges in righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Knowing all of this, knowing David knew all those facts. Some written already, some not even written yet, but David knew them. Right? And he blessed the Lord. When we talk about worship, and when I say profound worship, it isn't about songs that you're singing. It isn't about coming here on Sunday and singing all the notes and clapping and playing the cymbals and dancing and shouting and lifting your hands to the Lord. Those are all good. I'm not downplaying that. But true worship, the real kind of worship, you don't need to wait for Sunday to do. You should be doing it on Monday. You should be doing it on Tuesday. You should be doing it on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Why? Because has the Lord stopped at any point during those days being the king? Has the Lord stopped being just? Has he stopped judging in righteousness? Has he stopped preserving your way? Has he stopped making your enemies your footstool? I had to go back and check them. Has he stopped prospering you? Has he stopped being King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So why do we stop? Because I have to work? Because I gotta go to school? Because I gotta do these chores? Because I gotta write this book? I got kids. But you don't understand, God. I love that one. But you don't understand, God. No. He understands. He's got more kids than you. So when you say, but I got kids, God, you don't understand. I find that to be the most comical statement. Okay, the God goes, how many kids you got? Three? Oh, that's cute. I have 6 billion. I mean, you want to make it a competition. Probably about 50% of them don't even acknowledge me as their dad. That's kind of saddening when you think about it. I don't speak on things I don't know about. I keep it confined, and trust me, I feel like I'm safer that way. So here we go. Worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our King, King Jesus, is our victory against the idol of government. You want to win? You want to take down this idol? You want to sack the enemy? Start worshiping God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship Jesus, our mighty King. Amen? It's that simple. And I know it sounds simple that you're just, oh, well, I'll just switch it out. You know, I really was kind of big into government and politics and all that stuff, but I'm just going to focus all my energy onto Jesus now instead of that. No biggie. Simple. Right? Do you think it's that simple? It's not. Thank you. Because it's never that simple, right? The worship was not on the person. Remember that. Go back last week. I know you guys didn't hear it. But we didn't worship the government. Remember, the Pharisees didn't worship the governmental authority of Pilate. They didn't worship Pilate. They really kind of worshiped Caesar, but they really didn't. They didn't worship Caesar. What did they worship? They worship what Caesar gave them. They worship the power and the authority that Caesar gave to them to rule over the people. They really didn't care for Caesar. They didn't care about Caesar. They only cared about what Caesar permitted them to do. They worshiped power. They worshiped authority. This is where this is going to be the challenge, because you can't just flip the scripts. You can't just substitute Jesus for, or you can't substitute the president for Jesus. You go, okay, well, I just swapped them. There. Now Jesus is at the podium giving White House speeches. Man, he's articulate. Right? We can't do that. That's not the way it works, because again, the worship was not on the person, it was worship of the power and the authority that they wielded. In order to truly worship God this way, it requires us to worship Him by His power and His authority. We need to recognize His power and authority in our lives. What does that mean? What does that mean? That's a big statement. Did you realize that? Seems like an easy one, right? But there's a requirement on that then. What's the requirement? No. It requires that you actually allow His power and authority to manifest in your life. No. Because you would believe that so many people know and understand Jesus is King. I could be up here right now. I'm telling you, Jesus is King. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. But if I don't allow Him to manifest that in my life, those words are hollow. I can say it all day long, but in order to really, really imply that and have it impact, it actually has to happen. That means I have to allow Jesus to literally lead every single aspect of my life. I have to be submitted. I have to surrender my will versus His will. That means, how many times in a day do you think that, well, for guys, this is an easy one. How many times in a day do you think that you think about something other than God? Every 3 seconds. That is a fact. Because you want to know what happens every 3 seconds in a guy's mind? You know what he thinks about? It was a previous week in a reality check series. That is correct. Right? So if guys are ultimately going to think about something other than God every 3 seconds, then that means we're going to have a challenge in order to have to continually make sure that God ultimately, hon, let me finish real quick, hon. Okay. This requires that we actually have that power and manifest it in our lives. It means we actually allow Him to fully have that permission. You say it all day long. We can say and confess Jesus is Lord, but really Jesus is Lord means Jesus actually is Lord. He rules. He reigns. He is the governor of my life. He is all permission. He controls everything. Everything. And at any point, He says, you need to do X, or you need to do this, or you need to open your mouth, or you need to go here, or you need to go there. The answer should be what? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is an actual lifestyle of worship. That is exactly what David was doing. He wasn't looking for a moment. He wasn't looking for a place. He wasn't looking for an outlet. He wasn't looking to just show up and celebrate and sing and bang a tambourine. No, he was declaring and proclaiming every single thing that God has done in His rule, in His reign, all the provision, all of the stuff, every aspect. He even went as far as to even recognize that God's sovereignty went beyond him and went to his progeny. How much do we understand God's rule? Do you understand God's rule in your life through your son? Do you understand God's rule in your lives over your two children? That as he does through you, it is setting up for them. We are more than just who we are. We are full-on representatives of God's glory manifest on this earth. And we represent it through our worship. Amen? If we win this battle for government, it's not going to be because we go and throw over the government, okay? It's going to be because we have not ceased in our worship of God as King. That is the only way. Amen? It's going to be a fight though. Remember, I didn't say it was going to be easy. It's going to be a fight. Because you are going to be under attack. So the challenge is, start figuring out how you are going to defend when the attacks come. Because you are going to be required to fight that good fight of faith. You're going to be required to do things that are going to be uncharacteristically unnormal. They're going to put you in awkward and precarious positions. They may end you up in jail. Are you going to be willing to do what God is asking you to do as a representative of the king? That's the question. That is the true challenge. Because if you think it's going to get easier from here on out, it's not. It's not. They're not persecuting us because we're really not worshiping. Think about that. We start really worshiping, we become a threat. Because what do we start doing? We start tearing down that idol. We start showing how truly weak and how truly off their rocker they really are. That becomes a threat of their power and their authority. Just like the Pharisees, right? They start recognizing that they don't have power and authority, that God is the only one who has divine power and authority. And just like Jesus said to Pontius, we'd be saying the same words. And in the same breath, the Pharisees, they'll be saying the same thing about how their king is only Joe Biden. And we're just going to be sitting here shaking our heads, carrying our crosses up to Calvary. Amen? Amen. So, Father, let us be valiant, God. Let us be ones who fight, God, as warriors, God, for you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God. We know your sovereignty. We worship you, not just in spirit and truth, God, but we worship you as our sovereign King, God. You are mighty. You rule in our hearts. You rule in this place, God. And we thank you, God, for all that you pour out. Your abundance in your people, God, that you lead and direct our steps, God, that you rule in righteousness, God, and you are just. We thank you for all that you do, God. May you sovereignly rule and govern each of our lives, God, as we go throughout this day and every day henceforth, God, as we submit and surrender to your rulership in our lives. Let us be thankful and gracious and bless your mighty name. Every day we have breath until you come back, Lord. Jesus, continue to rule and reign. And all God's people said, Amen.